Hi, my name is Michael, but my friends call me Zig. I have a new life in Christ, and I am recovering from porn, people-pleasing, and fear. Thank you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer, and we are grateful for another day to experience your goodness and in your grace. I pray that you would calm my nerves tonight, so that I may get out of the way of the story that you are telling. Lord, I pray that you would encourage everyone here, but most of all, you would be glorified. I pray that those who are here who are hurting, who are struggling, who fear, who are in pain, would come to know that you love them and that you have a better life for them. Lord, I pray that as we meet tonight, that we would see radical life transformation and that in it, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up in a small town in Arkansas, you knew everyone. My dad was a principal of the local elementary school and a former coach at the high school. My mom was a speech teacher at the local preschool and co-op. The majority of my graduating class was also in my kindergarten class, so we literally knew everyone. From an early age, I remember thinking that school and sports were extremely important, but by no means was I the best at either. But I quickly realized that excelling at these things made me feel important. I developed this deep need to be right or to be the best at whatever I did. This need would become an underlying motivation for many things in my life. I remember studying for a science test in the fourth grade. On the test day, Mrs. Eichenberger informed our class that it would be an open book test. This was great news to everyone except for me. I was livid. I had studied hard, I was prepared, I knew the answers, this wasn't fair. She had changed the rules so that everyone else could succeed. I refused to use my book, slammed it shut, dropped it under my chair, and completed the test from memory. Even when I struggled with a question, I didn't open my book. I had to get this right on my own. After I completed the test, I remember looking over at Mrs. Eichenberger with a sense of accomplishment, only to realize that she was struggling to contain her laughter. She found my protest to be pretty funny, and I found her response to be enraging. To this day, her and my mom still laugh about the open book test that I got a 95 on. Yeah, that's right. I was the only student in the class not to get 100. Yeah. As silly as it is, this is the first memory I have of this need to be right and my response to feeling like I wasn't good enough. In high school, my focus quickly shifted to those around me. I began to believe that the acceptance of my peers and others would bring value to me. As a freshman, I remember making the decision that I wanted to become one of the popular kids. I believed that popularity would fill this need to be liked by others. I began to change the way I looked, dressed, and acted in an attempt to expand my friend circles. Fridays, I was an athlete on the court. Saturdays, I was at a party. Sunday, I was at church for youth group. Monday, I was in the classroom doing just enough to remain near the top of my class. I was like a chameleon, shifting and changing depending on the crowd. I became a master at manipulating people's perceptions of me. I was so good at this that my class voted me the biggest change since junior high in our yearbook. Looking back, this was a huge flashing red issue light, but at the time, it was everything that I wanted to accomplish. My classmates noticed me, and they accepted me. Well, the person that I thought they wanted me to be. Life seemed to be going well, until I found out my parents were getting a divorce during my senior year. It completely shattered my world. I remember thinking, God, how could you let this happen? As someone who had grown up in the church, I was confused. I knew God was good and that he loved me, but I didn't see how any good could come out of this situation. I had never experienced a pain this severe, so I made the decision that I never would again. Without knowing it, I began to build a wall around my heart. I began to turn more to relationships and accomplishments to find the approval that I so desperately needed. My entire identity and self-worth became tied to what others thought of me, especially women. In dating relationships, I would become emotionally invested quickly and seek acceptance by pushing physical boundaries while never really opening up. Relationships became all about what someone could give to me to make me feel like I was valued. With the pain of each breakup, I would fortify the wall around my heart. A deep need for acceptance from women with an unwillingness to let anyone get close created the perfect storm for an addiction to pornography. Porn became a secret, shameful struggle of mine for the next decade of my life. I thought that attending a Christian college would be a great opportunity for a fresh start with new people and the right priorities. Surprisingly, I learned that old habits do not change just because your address does. It was not long before I had filled my life with school, friends, and dating relationships just in a Christian context. In secret, I continued to battle an addiction to pornography while presenting the mature, godly, Christian guy to everyone else. Then, I met a girl. She was clever, witty, smart, beautiful, and driven. She encouraged me. She challenged me like no one I'd ever met. This is what I'd been searching for. This is who I needed to be with. We were married almost a year and a half after dating. Marriage had finally filled that void, or so I thought. Looking back, I realized that marriage only magnified my desire for acceptance. My identity became completely dependent on my wife's opinion of me. Her acceptance gave me value, but her rejection made me a failure. Any disagreement or conflict would be interpreted as rejection, crushing my self-worth. I would think to myself, I'm a failure as a husband and as a man. My response was to retreat back behind my walls of self-protection and become passive. This destroyed any intimacy in our relationship and fueled a return to my secret addiction to pornography. Pornography became my escape where I couldn't be rejected. In some sense, it felt safe, but it was slowly poisoning my marriage and my faith. I began to turn my attention to my work and into grad school and began to excel at both. Since my identity and self-worth was so dependent on what others thought of me, I poured more time and more energy into these two things while neglecting my marriage. As a last resort, my wife and I made the decision to move to Dallas to be closer to family and to get a fresh start. This meant I was leaving my job, the job that provided an opportunity to all my career aspirations, my dream job. After a few months of searching for the perfect job here, I became extremely bitter with my wife. I had given up my dream job for her, yet I still felt rejected. I became even more withdrawn, emotionally distant, spiritually apathetic, while keeping up the appearances to my family and friends. I couldn't let anyone know what was really going on. My world was shattering, but this time it was my fault, and no one could know. My spiritual apathy, combined with my isolation, porn addiction, critical spirit, was a ticking time bomb that would explode in a divorce. That was my rock bottom. I remember thinking, I must be unlovable. I had failed as a man, as a husband, and as a Christian. I was going against God's plan for marriage, and I was getting a divorce. All the years of a carefully crafted image before others had finally been exposed. There was a feeling of shame that led to an endless cycle of isolation, depression, porn, and then more shame. Thankfully, God had been working in my life and in my heart. About 6 months before moving to Dallas, a good friend introduced me to the church that God would use to radically change my life. I'll never forget the moment that he said to me over coffee, I found the church you've always been looking for. It's called Watermark Community Church. Looking back, God was miraculously working in the smallest details of my life. Even though I did not attend Watermark when moving to Dallas, a seed had been planted. As my life fell apart, I began listening to the Sunday morning podcast and was introduced to regeneration, recovery in Christ when your life is broken. Seemed pretty appropriate. Walking into Regen for the first time was completely overwhelming. I remember feeling ashamed, embarrassed, confused, and hopeless. It took everything in me just to hold it together. I remember sitting right back over there in a chair by myself, feeling so alone. Then something unexpected happened. A man walked on stage and started talking about his addiction to pornography, his fear of rejection, and isolation. I was shocked. I'd been involved in churches since the age of 5, but I'd never heard anyone openly admit an addiction to pornography from a stage. Region was the first place that I felt safe to be honest about my fears and my issues. In that very moment, I knew that God was willing to do something in my life. During groundwork, God began to provide small nuggets of hope. Each week, I continued to hear stories of transformation that reminded me of my very own struggles. The lessons in the groundwork curriculum seemed to be written specifically for me and my situation in mind. God began to show me that I was not alone in my struggle. I met other men who were broken and searching for hope. After a few months, I was placed in a closed group. I remember walking into the room the first night with a ton of anxiety. At this point in my life, I had never shared the real me with anyone, not even my wife. I had never fully opened up and completely been honest. And for the first couple of steps, I didn't. I would share about what I was feeling or learning while not being fully open. But I continued to do the book work, and as I did, the truth of God's word began to change my heart. During the first couple of steps, I had to confront the truth that my situation was a direct result of my actions. I had to admit that I could not manage my sin in isolation. God began to soften my heart to my group and to my mentor. One of the leaders encouraged me by sharing Psalms 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I began to realize that my pain brought me to Regen, but my fear was controlling me. During step 2, I began to realize the difference in knowing about God and believing God. My faith had become an intellectual experience, but was not being lived out in my life. I was beginning to become desperate for God to change my heart. I remember crying out Mark 9:24 during this step. I believe, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God was beginning to show me that my issues ran much deeper than just a divorce and porn addiction. During step three, trust was probably the most important step for me. I remember reading a specific paragraph on week 2, day 4. It said, "You are in recovery for one of two reasons. First, you have not trusted Christ's sacrifice as payment for your sins." Nope, that's not it. I had placed my trust in Christ at an early age, and I knew and believed the saving message of the gospel. But the text continued, "Second, you've received Christ's offer for your sin. You have eternal life in the future, but you haven't trusted Christ in your daily life or with your daily wife or will. You trust something less than God for comfort, healing, and satisfaction in life, and you aren't experiencing the life that he has for you today." I remember just being frozen at my desk. That was it. I had trusted God with my eternity, but tried to manage my day-to-day on my own. I was the person that Jesus was speaking about in John 5:39-40. It says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." I had a ministry degree from a Christian college, but had forgotten my daily need for Christ. In that moment, everything began to change. In steps 4-6, I had the opportunity to dig deep into my past and expose my underlying idols that I sought instead of God. With the help of my mentor and close friends, I walked through all my fears, resentments, harms to me, harms by me, sexual and recovery issues. For someone who had spent the majority of his life trying to control what people thought about him and what they saw, this was terrifying. How would they respond? Would they reject me? Would they even want to love me? For me, this was the first time in my entire life that I had been fully transparent and fully known by anyone. I didn't leave anything out. My mentor even made my resentment inventory. Yeah, you want to talk about an awkward conversation? At the end, these two men did not reject me. but reminded me the truth of Romans 1:8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we processed through my inventory, God used these two men to help me understand the idols of my heart. I began to see that my issues of pornography, isolation, and self-protection were only manifestations of my idol of comfort. My issues of lying, manipulation, and avoidance as manifestations of my idol of fear. I confessed these idols to God and began repenting and taking steps away from them toward him. As I walked through my repentance plan, I learned to identify where my heart begins to change, or when my heart begins to wander toward these idols, and instead turned it back to God. It was during step 7 that I began to understand how deeply rooted my idols were in my identity. This became very clear when I was given the name Home Alone during an identity exercise with our group. My co-leaders were trying to help me understand that I had been identifying myself by my struggles of isolation, control, fear, and others. Just like Kevin McAllister, I thought that in isolation, I could have control and therefore satisfaction, only to experience loneliness when everyone was gone. What my leaders didn't know was that Home Alone was my favorite movie. Yeah. In a moment, they had spoken a sombering truth while almost ruining my favorite movie since childhood. Yeah. I can no longer watch Home Alone without thinking of Jim and Hamilton as my Harry and Marv. I'm extremely grateful for this lesson, though. It led me to the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I was a new creation in Christ. I was no longer controlled or identified by my sin. I was identified by Christ. This understanding of truth allowed me to face my most feared steps, forgiveness and amends. During these steps, God showed me that the walls around my heart were built with bricks of bitterness and unforgiveness. I was holding on to all the hurts of my parents' divorce, my own divorce, and so much more. I had never learned how to deal with the emotional pain in my life. I would turn to avoidance and isolation while suppressing everything. I had never truly forgiven anyone. Therefore, I had no idea what it meant to ask for forgiveness from others, especially my wife. It was during these steps that I learned how to authentically give and ask for forgiveness. It took some time and some strong encouragement from my mentor and leaders, but I became willing to forgive by trusting God and began to ask for forgiveness from others. For a person who struggles with fear and control, this was a big step of faith for me. One evening, over coffee, I was able to honestly ask for forgiveness from my wife for the sins that I had committed in my marriage. In that moment, I experienced something for the first time. Freedom. Not simply a feeling of freedom, but a belief that I was set free. Christ had set me free from my fear. He had set me free from my need for control. He had set me free from the pain and shame of my past. I was no longer a slave to my sin. I no longer had to live in hiding. Christ had made me free. I finally understood the truth of Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Since finishing Region, I've continued to learn what it means to stand firm in that truth. I'm growing in my understanding of my daily dependence on God. I seek to do this through the spiritual disciplines that I learned in steps 10 through 12. As I've dug into his word and memorized his scripture and spent time meditating and praying, God has drastically changed every part of my life. God has continued to teach me, though, that I am not perfect. My issues of fear and control were not fixed in those 12 months in Regen. I still struggle with those two. Lately, God has been teaching me that fear and control manifest in other areas of my life. At times, such as a big project or work, or possibly writing my story of grace, I respond with procrastination and avoidance out of fear of failure. But in these moments, I'm learning to quickly identify my idols, confess my sin, and turn from them to God instead of living in slavery and fear. God is teaching me what it means to love those around me and my freedom as well. Through God's grace, I am now able to view relationships as an opportunity to demonstrate God's love to others. I've been able to experience healing in many relationships in my life and continue to pray for reconciliation in others that I damage. I've been able to develop new, authentic friendships with friends and the guys in my community group. During times of conflict, I no longer run and hide inside my walls of self-protection, but use it as an opportunity to love others and examine my own heart. Tonight's a very special night for me. Over the past 12 months, I've had the honor and the privilege of co-leading a group of men through the 12 steps. It has been extremely humbling to see what God has been doing in each one of their lives. Every week, I have the opportunity to listen to stories of healing, of hope, of struggle, and of freedom. For us, tonight marks the last week in step 12. What a journey it has been. These men will never know the way God has used them to challenge me, convict me, and encourage me during our time together. If this is your first time here at Regen, welcome. I'm glad that you made the decision to come in. I remember all those feelings that were associated with it. It's no accident that you are here. God has been working in the details of your life, just like he did mine, to lead you to this place. I hope you know that this is a safe place. A safe place for those who are hurting, who are mourning, who are doubting, who are healing, who are growing, and who are experiencing freedom in Christ. My name is Michael. My friends call me Zig. I have a new life in Christ, and I am recovering from fear, control, and porn. To God be the glory.